Good evening to all of you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Bless this time and bless your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Actually, I'm reading the book of, I just completed reading the book of Isaiah. And reading the Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So what I found interesting is it acts like a mirror of our of how we react and how we behave to the reality and truths of life, irrespective of what time we live in, right from the pre-modern or the caveman to the postmodern man. One thing that is common is what is written in the Word of God. The pattern we relate to the Word of God, to our Creator, and to one another in our life. So this, actually, we do, or the humans do, assuming that we are progressing towards the betterment. We are constructing something very new, very creative, which will be enduring. But if you look at the history and the various time periods of philosophies and reforms, it only proved to be otherwise. In short, if we say, we can say that we are progressing, or the humans are progressing towards destruction. The humanity is destined to destruction. So today, the scientist and Nobel Prize award winner Stephen Hawking, he passed away. He's a great, they say that he's a great scientist. And he made this observation. So he said, the greatest enemy for knowledge is not ignorance. It is the illusion that we know everything. So after saying that, he went on to say that his goal in his life to understand why this universe exists and how it exists. And then he concludes, thinking that he knows everything, that there is no God, and becomes an atheist. So probably if he wouldn't have in his privacy accepted Christ, today he would have seen the reality after he passed away. So the illusion is that we think we know everything. On this thing, as I was reading Isaiah, I came across this beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 3. It says, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." There are two beautiful positive words here: strength and trust. Strength is all of us desire, strength, and trust is the most precious thing for each one. But the consequence to that, in relation to that, is shame and confusion. Totally, there is strength and trust relating to shame and confusion. See, this is what exactly happens when we progress by ourselves. So when we define strength is like the capacity or the ability to achieve what is not what is challenging, that is what not possible. And then also it is the ability to resist the force or pressure which is exerted on one person. And trust is like a firm belief on something. So if we say, what is a belief? Everybody functions with a certain type of belief. But when we say belief, normally we think it is a religious belief. But it seems very superficial. But when we look at every individual's life, they have some belief on something on which every day we act. So various spheres of life has various various, they consider that as various strengths like money, success, education, and so on and on. So we work towards that on a daily basis. So I think our lives on what we work on a daily basis will prove what is our trust. So Israel here, the context is the enemy is coming to attack. Sennacherib is coming to attack the country, and the people go to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is probably the world power at that time, and they consider him as the strength. And then it leads to their shame and their trust. They put solid, firm belief on Pharaoh, and that was a confusion. That was a false refuge they opted for. So now, as I read this word, I thought we can make a phrase like this: your strength is your shame, and your trust is your confusion. So it can apply for all circumstances where we operate without God. I thought I will go through the book of Isaiah and find out what are the strengths the people of Israel consider as strengths, and it lead to failure. So I couldn't complete that entire exercise, but I've noted a few points which I'll share. From Isaiah 1 verse 11, so here, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed bees, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So this is the first one. See, actually here, the greatest, very meaningful institution instituted by God is the sacrificial system, which enabled man to connect with God, to have a sense and purpose. And we see here, God is wondering, what is the purpose? So it's like almost like taking the very meaningful thing and making it as a very meaningless thing. So this we can see in every sphere of our life. This is inherent in the human nature. Actually, I was representing in a company to implement a quality management system. So it's a system, when it is implemented and followed, it gives good results. Like we analyze that and take corrective actions, preventive action, and so on. But what is the tendency is to observe it for one cycle, and from the next cycle onwards, just keep fill up the data. So they don't do it. Once we announce the audit is coming, immediately everybody will be busy filling up the data. So it's a very meaningful thing for an improvement or a development of a company, but the inherent nature of human beings tends to make it as a very meaningless practice. And the same thing has happened here too. The one which is to bring a relationship with a God to have purpose had been made purposeless. And there are, in verse 13, the new moons and Sabbaths are the assemblies where they come to glorify God and bring praise and be a witness to the outer world. But that is also, God is despising it. So they have made it like that. So God is asking, what is the purpose? And second thing is, in Isaiah 2 verse 7, their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Having set aside the life which can one have with God, now they won't go on to try meaning in the material possessions, wealth, full of silver and gold. It says there is so much of silver there, no end of their treasures. So vast amount of silver, and then chariots and horses are so many. So isn't it true in nowadays, when we look at, when we have the treasures and wealth, we are the king. So everybody comes to us. till like somebody, some like one, the Nirav Modi is caught now. Till that time, he was ruling everything. So abandoning God, then we get into our material possessions, and our strength is on that. But in Proverbs it says, riches cannot save a person from death. So that's at the end, it is of no use. The richest people are still struggling. They have no meaning in their life, striving for purpose on, and couldn't hit. And there's so much of confusion because of that. And third is Isaiah 5, chapter verse 21. Here, having accomplished sufficiency in the life, and then comes, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So it is, so they become wise in their own eyes and prudent. Their own wisdom and their own prudence now becomes the strength. So no one to guide. Totally closed. And that is fatal. And almost Israel is here in this situation, where when you read this book of Isaiah, there are many more, but I couldn't go, I didn't do this further this. So it's a, for God is telling them, the land will become desolate. You will suffer for this unless if you repent. And God provides a provision in the book of Isaiah, a savior to come and help. But what the people consider as strength are these, and that has become their confusion, and that was their shame. And it all starts, I think, if you go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. So this is where departing step has, like, they take counsel, but not the counsel of God. And they have a covering, but not of his spirit. So this is the starting point. And actually we are like in Jeremiah 3:25. The state of the people is, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So departing from the counsel and having a covering which is not of his spirit, we lie down in shame and confusion. So that is the logical consequence which it brings in. And if you look at in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6, not Jeremiah, Ezekiel 29, verses 6 and 7. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and made all their loins to be at a stand. It speaks of the, clearly depicts the strength of Pharaoh, when it actually, when they leaned upon them, it just broke them. That is what I think is the strength which the world offers. And only when we lean upon, or only when we have our strength and our trust in Christ, we can have a life which is very productive and which will be according to the will of God. Thank you.
Hello, check. Okay, good evening, everybody. Yeah. Let's turn to Psalm 106. Verses 12 to 15. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the introduction that many times we can rely on the world and the strength of Egypt. And it is only when we trust in you and rely on you that we have abundant life in our lives. So we pray you would speak to us, Lord, and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been thinking about the subject of prayer, and a long time ago I did a message on prayer. So I had said three possibilities to prayer. The first one is we ask God and it's a yes, okay? And sometimes in that yes, there could be a waiting period, but it's a yes. The second possibility is we ask God and it's a no. That's simple to understand, right? The third possibility is, which I shared at a camp, when I don't ask God and he gives it to me, right? The gift of the pastor teacher, the gift of the church, baptizing me in the body of Christ, and so on and so forth. And recently, I discovered, as I was interacting with Pastor Brian, there's a fourth possibility. And it came like a rhema to me. When I ask God, and he gives it to me, but it is not according to God's perfect will. And he gives it to me, and I receive it, but I'm not satisfied. And I'd like to speak on the theme, enjoying the perfect provision of God. Enjoying the perfect provision of God. In Psalm 106, if you see, it is a summary of Israel's history in the Old Testament, their rebellion and God's mercy. So basically, it talks about their rebellion and God's mercy. And when we read these verses in Psalm 106, 12 to 15, the background of what it is saying here is in Numbers chapter 11. So, in Numbers chapter 11, we see, and let's turn there quickly, Numbers chapter 11. And this is what the people ask. And I think all of us can relate to it, right? Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 to 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept and said to us, who will give us meat to eat? Can't we relate with this? Yes, we can relate. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all here except this manna before our eyes. What are they asking for? They're asking for non-veg. Any of you dreaming about food? Yeah? Yeah? And then we see in verses 18 to 20, what is God's response? In verse 18, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord. Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month. This is almost like Ramzan. Right? For a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And let's read Numbers 11, 31 to 35. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now this is important. Verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to craving, and so on. Isn't that unique? Imagine, the kebab is in your mouth. So it's very interesting that God did not deny them what they wanted. But what did God give them? God gave them a lean soul, right? A lean soul. The NASB says gave them a wasting disease, but it's a lean soul, where your soul is not satisfied. Now, a parallel passage is also there in Psalm 78, verses 18 and 19, where they say, can God make a table in the wilderness? And Psalm 78, 27 to 31. And let's turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 10, 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Where it says here, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So what is the point? You know, many times when we think of prayer, you know, were they asking for something wrong? Like, I'm asking for meat. Is that wrong? Is that sinful? Is that immoral? Right? What was wrong? The prayer itself was not wrong, but it was in relationship to the provision which was already given, the manna which was already given, and their familiarity with it. And with that respect, the prayer became wrong. God's perfect provision was the manna in the wilderness, and they despised the manna. They got familiar with it, and they asked for their own provision. Their reference point was the world, Egypt. In James 4:3b, there is a phrase. It says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. It is possible for us today as Christians, when we pray, that we can ask amiss. We may not ask sinfully, but we ask less, something less than what is the perfect will of God. Now, the second example is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And, you know, I'll just say it. Samuel is the prophet. His sons are not following God. So they say, we want a king. We want you to appoint a king over us, just like the nations. Then Samuel goes to God, and God says, don't worry about it. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. Give them the king. And then Samuel lays the terms. Like, if you have the king, what he will do? He will tax you. He will take your children as servants and many other conditions. And they say, it doesn't matter. We want a king just like the nations, right? We want a king. And so we see in 1 Samuel 10, they rejected the theocracy, which was God ruling them, for the monarchy. Now it's very interesting to note, when you study the Pentateuch, that in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20, hundreds of years before, approximately 450 to 500 years before, God has already made a provision for their disobedience. So God has already prophesied in Deuteronomy, when a time comes that you will ask for a king, these are the conditions, how the king should be. This is what the king should do. And he should keep a copy of the Lord and read it. Can you imagine that? God already prophesied their disobedience. No, we want a king. So they rejected the theocracy to monarchy. And the first king was Saul. And you can read 40 years of Saul's reign. What was the condition of the kingdom? Are we understanding? Right? They had a what? A lean soul. The third example is Luke 15. And let's turn there quickly. Luke 15. Luke 15, 12 and 13. Luke 15, 12 and 13. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine, and he began to be in want." Here's the prodigal son asking, "Father, give me my share." Takes the share, goes away, wastes the money, all kinds of immoral living. Finally comes to a place where, what? He got what he wanted, correct? What was his final condition? Lean soul. I'm in the pig's pen. I'm so hungry, I want to eat the pig's food. And then he remembers, if I go back to my father's house, there is plenty of food. Now, what do we see here? What do we see here? And this is really important for us, is this, that salvation is the work of Christ for you and me on the cross, where he has totally done it. And all you and I need to do is believe in him as our Savior, and we receive eternal life forever. Isn't that beautiful? That's salvation, right? Once and for all. God is favorable towards me, right? But what is the second thing? Is sanctification, is the walk with God. That also is by grace, where God initiates and we respond. And God wants, has the best for me in my life. What is it? God has the best for me. But it is not the way I want it, but it's the way that he thinks is best. And even glorification or the rapture is also by grace. Now this is the key. And what is the antidote to this? Let's turn to Matthew 26. Or what is the provision? Matthew 26, verse 36. He said, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, 'Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" He prayed this three times. Now, Jesus Christ knew the will of the Father, that he was supposed to go to the cross. In Luke chapter 22, 42 to 44, it says that the oppression or the demonic atmosphere was so heavy on him that his sweat was like drops of blood, right? Drops of blood coming out of his sweat pores. So he is praying this prayer, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, it's interesting. He prays it three times and the Father never replies. Why? Because the Father's will was that the Son would die on the cross. Now, this is very interesting. When Jesus died on the cross, the people are looking from below and saying, Matthew 27, 43, "He trusts in God. Let him call out to him whether God will deliver him." Right? Let God deliver him. And you know what? Jesus never prays that on the cross. "Father, deliver me." No, take me. Never. Why? Because in Isaiah it says, 53:11, that when the Father saw that, the Father's soul was satisfied in the work of Jesus on the cross. Right? His soul was satisfied. Why? Because the Father was thinking of you and me. Isn't that beautiful? The Father was thinking of you and me. And when we believed in Jesus, right? The Father was thinking of you and me. Today we are saved. And we have the favor of God over our lives, but it doesn't stop there. The Father wants the best for us. So the prodigal son, this is the question to be asked. Was it the father's ability to give? Did the father give? Yes, you want? Okay, take your share. You want? Take it. But what if the prodigal son had said, this is what I'm planning to do. What do you think about it? See, that is the important thing. It is not about the father's ability to give or not give. It is my understanding of the father's heart as to he is my father. He knows the best for me and I can ask him. Maybe I think this is best for me, but God, what do you think? Right? What do you think? And the father says, this is what I think. Right? So this is what Charles Spurgeon says. That God gives a man his desire is no proof that he is the object of divine favor. Everything depends upon what that desire is. Then Charles Spurgeon says this, we fret and fume till we have our desire, and then we have to fret still more because the attainment of it ends in bitter disappointment. Isn't that unique? So in closing today, right? Lord, I love this girl, okay? But she's an unbeliever. Lord, if it your will, maybe you can change your will for my situation. Lord, I want this big job in the Gulf or abroad. I want to immigrate to Canada or America or Australia, correct? Lord, I want a house or whatever it is, right? Like the Bible College students will be considering April, May going home, and that's the most logical thing to do. But what if I put it before God and God says, my son, you were very busy this semester. Why don't you be in the church and go over your notes and pray for the church for the 2 months, and maybe sometime later you can go home. Would I consider that? See, that's the key. That's the key to our lives. That's the key. It is not about getting things from God. Many Christians and many of us, and I've been in that place, like we want something and we want it badly and we are saying, God, I want it and I want it and I want it. And God says, okay, you want it? Okay. I'll give it to you. Not 1 day, not 2 days, but a month till it comes out of your nostrils, it comes out of your ears. I'll give it to you. And I'm not satisfied. But when we ask his will and he says, okay, this is my will, then you know what happens? We have a fat soul, right? You know what was God's desire for them? To have a fat soul in the wilderness and to have a lean body. You know what many of us have? We have a fat body and we have a lean soul, right? That was God's formula. So in closing today, I want to just read 2 verses which will really encourage us. Or maybe 3 verses. Let's read Proverbs 13:25. Proverbs 13:25. It says here, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Isn't that beautiful? Today the menu at home could be dal and rice or kanji and pickle. But if I'm in the will of God and I have submitted to the will of God, I will be what? It's awesome, right? Let's go to Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36. Okay, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your uprightness to the upright in heart. And the verse is, verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And in Psalm 63, Psalm 63 verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So in closing, you know, let's accept God's perfect provision for our lives which is His word. That's His perfect provision, right? It is the church, it is the local assembly, it is the pastor teacher, it is the body of Christ, it is the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is being filled with the Spirit, right? Let's accept that. And you know what? We may not have much materially, and that's okay, but we will have what? We will have a fat soul, and we will abide satisfied. And when we sleep, right, we will sleep like relaxed, no worries. Get up in the morning, no tension, nothing. Because He gives His beloved sleep. And we can have this life because we are communing with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all Your provisions, Lord. Help us to walk humbly with You. And help us to understand that You desire the best for our lives. And help us to live in Your perfect will, not in Your permissive will. In Jesus' name, amen.